You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
As we begin a series we're calling Living in Babylon, let's pray. Lord, we need to have our minds shifted. Lord, what is happening around us in this world? We need our minds transformed into the mind of Christ. And Lord, as we have walked through just those issues that we've talked about in the past few weeks about transformed minds and transformed lives, Lord, now we enter into a series where we're really getting down to specifically naming some of these things that are shifts around us and specifically talking about some of those things that we need to be aware of in our minds and in our lives. And Lord, on a day like this, there is that contrast as we remember 15 years ago. And we remember that day. And Lord, I just ask that you would be with those who lost loved ones on that day. And Lord, those who have lost loved ones since that day. Lord, we ask for you to be the one who is the God of all comfort, that you would work in healing our nation, that you would work through us as the church to be that healing agent in this world. Lord, there is no other answer for the chaos that is going on other than who Jesus is. You have come to set the captives free. But Lord, we remember. Lord, we mourn. Lord, we ask for you to touch our hearts and bring healing. And Lord, let us have ears to hear what your Spirit wants to say to us as the church. In Jesus' name, amen. For me, it all began around 9/11, or close to it. I saw a thing on Facebook just this morning that said, this year is the first year where high school freshmen will learn 9/11 as history. They weren't alive, you know. And for those of us who were, it's one of those days where you know where you were. It's when you first heard the news, you knew. You can go in your mind to where you were, sitting, standing, the work that you were doing, what was going on. It's seared into us. Our nation had been hit with this tragedy, and we were all reeling. And there was this constant question at that point in time of why. And a little before this time period, I had been challenged in my spirit to preach through the Sermon on the Mount. And I'd spent quite a few months teaching through Matthew 5 through 7, laying out the key principles of the kingdom of God and the impact that needed to have on our lives. And then after we were finished with that series, in the wake of 9/11, I then felt led by the Spirit to call any who wanted to join me in a serious walk of discipleship. And we would meet every week for a year, no excuses. No dropping out. If you start at the beginning, you're committed to the end. And we would go through a review of key spiritual disciplines, and each week we would dive into some key spiritual readings and scripture readings and just walk through what it meant to really follow Christ. There was a shift that had been happening before 9/11, but the horror of 9/11 opened up the crack in that shift even more. The culture had been shifting, but 9/11 was a demonstration of the emptiness of the American soul. But not just the American soul. What was revealed was the soul of the church, and we had been found empty and wanting. Hurricane Katrina 4 years later showed the same thing. The American church needed transformation because the culture had shifted. Right after 9/11, there were two things that stood out to me, solidifying what I was sensing in my spirit. Just a couple of different things that in the conversations and the news items that happened in those first few days and weeks after. The first thing that got exposed was the shallowness of who we had become as Americans. And that had an effect on us as believers. I mean, early on, after the tragedy, the president was asked what Americans could do in response. And in the era of World War II, I could imagine the response. It's to serve. It's to sacrifice. It's to pray. It's to prepare for some tough days ahead. But that was not the response this time. The response was literally, because I heard it, go shopping. The thought was that we had been hit on our economic epicenter and we needed to stick it back to the terrorists to let them know we weren't winning. They weren't winning because we were spending money. So we'll show those terrorists what's what. Go shopping. And we're good consumers, so we got out and we did our American duty. But the other thing that hit me was an interview I heard where someone warned clearly that any religious fundamentalism was dangerous. It wasn't radical Islam. It was any fundamentalist view that you were right and others were wrong, that your God was the only God. In their view, any religion holding that radical view needed to be watched and ultimately dealt with. My body, my blood ran cold just listening to that. How I have thought and conducted ministry and prayed since that time, how I have tried to lead us since that time, comes from this cauldron of 9/11. That shift was exposed. Now, the thing I constantly apologize to all of you that are part of the church, the thing I constantly apologize about is I am a slow learner. And we stand in a place 15 years later because of what I sensed that time, at that particular point in time. But it's taken me a long time to learn what to do and to hear clearly from God and then have the boldness to walk in that direction. And if there's anything I wish I could have done differently, it would have been to put us in position much sooner. But the Lord's timing is great. He's never late. He's never early. He's always on time. So here we are. In these past few months, we've focused on transform minds and transform lives, and it's part of what the Spirit has been speaking to me in my heart as we've made this radical shift as a church into a new space, and we've begun ministry in a different way, opening up the coffee shop and just looking at how we engage culture in our community in a different way. And I will always just be able to brag on you all, because you all have been brave. You have walked this path, and it's not been comfortable for any of us at all. And you have bravely made a radical shift in how ministry is done. That takes a mind that's transformed by God. It takes new thinking that's led by the Spirit, and we're watching it happen. And now, today we're going to start a series called Living in Babylon, and this will be about all what we all blatantly witness in our culture. It's what was exposed 15 years ago, but many in the American church have tried to choose to gloss it over and ignore the shift, and now we're in a hard shift culturally. And we've witnessed it over the past 3 to 4 years in very drastic ways. And for those of us my age, a little bit younger now since I am a lot older, but you know, Nick's age and older, you know, you know, we've watched, you know, and we've dealt with these things, and so we're watching all of these things happen, and for those of us who have watched this shift and we have grown up, we grew up in a different culture and a different mentality. This has been a hard road, and quite frankly, for American Christians 40 and over, there's been a panic button that got hit. And we've hit the standard alarms of America's trouble, and all of these things. And I will say this as boldly as I can now, because we have to deal with these hard shifts. And I need to say this. It's not America that's in trouble. It's the American church that's in trouble. And we've equated America with Christianity far too long. And when we say things like America needs revival, we should have been on our knees all along and said the American church needs revival. But now we're faced with these radical shifts and we don't know what to do. So we blame liberals and we blame conservatives and we blame politics and we blame immigrants and we blame Muslims. But here is the hard truth. This is what we need to understand. American Christianity has been marginalized. And we've had it so good for so long, and now we're the minority report, so to speak. We don't know what to do. In the past, if we felt marginalized, we'd get a law passed, or we'd take somebody to court, or we'd elect good Christian people, and we would have an open Christianese conversation, and everyone would know what we're saying. But now, not so much. And those around, you know, in our, if you know, I'd say 40s and 50s and older, we're not taking it so well. And the reactions get embarrassing. And we've had it so good for so long. I mean, we're talking 300 plus years, okay? That's a good run, all right? And now things are getting shifted. Our opinions are being sidelined. And we need to learn to walk in a different way. And the call I want to lay out before us in this series is this. We are in a new paradigm. And that is not tragic. Don't shout me down. Let me say it again. We're in a new paradigm. And that, well, we don't need to applaud it either. I don't know. Yes! Oh, we don't get life as normal anymore. We're in a new paradigm, and that is not tragic. So this is what I want us to understand through this series. We're at a critical moment where we need to understand that for the American church, we have the possibility of our greatest days ahead of us. Not behind us, ahead of us. Because we may actually find out what it means to follow Christ. And we have the opportunity to finally realize what we are capable of as a church. The new paradigm is not a shift where we just throw up our hands and says, God has left us. God's left the United States. The beautiful thing is we have examples and we have a way forward. And that's where we want to draw your attention over the next few weeks. Others have been this way. Joseph was thrown into an entirely different culture when he was sold into slavery in Egypt. Daniel was tossed out of Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed. His way of life was shattered. And now he's being forced to survive in Babylon. Esther was in the midst of the fire in Persia and had to take a stand for who she was as a Jew. We have a path. We have a roadmap. And our greatest days are ahead if we will pick up the roadmap and pay attention. All of this is not to say I'm thrilled with what is happening, okay? I miss stuff. I miss some things in these shifts. I just do. And I mourn some of these things. I grieve over a lot of shifts we've seen culturally. But here's the thing. At some point in your thinking, I want to invite you to this. Have a funeral and get moving. Mourn it, grieve it, feel the loss, bury it, and get to resurrection. Because there's something new on the other side of this that I don't want us to miss. So let's find the new path and let's find our way forward. So let's look briefly at the first chapter of Daniel today. And here's what I want you to take away. Two lessons from Daniel. The first is this. It's not about the exterior of our surroundings. It's about the interior of our heart. It's not about the exterior of our surroundings. And we have had good surroundings. And when that changes, we think it's all falling apart. It's not. It's about how deep you are in God. The second thing is this. It is about finding a deep resolve to find the heart of God in any situation. In any situation. So let's look at these things a little more in depth. Let's look at Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says this, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, I was actually going to use this passage for our scripture reading today, and I figured whoever I gave scripture reading to, they were going to have to jump through a whole bunch of names, so I went with another one. So, you're welcome. So, as the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels in the house of God, and he brought them into the land of Shinar to the house of his God and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. When Nebuchadnezzar did that, what he was saying, what that says culturally is, my God is bigger and mightier and more powerful than your God. My God wins, Yahweh loses. Now, that's where you get to start life. My God wins, your God loses. Yahweh is a loser. You didn't have a powerful enough God to stop me. Okay? So he brings those in. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel in, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish. Don't hate them because they're beautiful. Of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Okay? That's what Daniel had to go to. And when I say it's not about exterior but interior, I mean Daniel was forced into a situation by his captors, and it was literally a do or die situation. His culture was gone. His language was gone. The temple was gone. And if he was to survive, he would learn the language of his captors. He would dress like them. He would be in their temples. And he would learn their religious stories. Sounds like a bunch of compromise to me. Daniel just compromised his faith. Loser. Yahweh's a loser. Daniel's a loser. Can't stand up for his faith. And many in Daniel's day would have seen Daniel as a sellout. Hey, why don't you just suffer a martyr's death? Do something noble for Yahweh. Have some integrity. And we often have that struggle as to what our relationship is to the culture around us. Do we fight it? Do we ignore it? Do we join it? What about compromise? What is compromise? For the first 300 years of church history, there weren't any church buildings. There weren't big, beautiful cathedrals. No places where big numbers gathered. Yet in 300 years, the church spread so rapidly, historians estimate that Christianity made up 10% of the Roman Empire. No buildings, no tax-exempt status on your property, no charitable giving tax deduction. Dear God, how do you survive like that? I mean, really? How do you expect me to serve Jesus and not get a tax deduction? You know? For 1,700 years, the church in the Western world has enjoyed a lot of freedom. Big, beautiful cathedrals, great buildings in America, tax-exempt property, charitable giving deductions, the ability to elect godly people into leadership, that's worked well, and a language of Christianese that was for centuries a very common language. So here we are in a coffee shop, paying property taxes and do all kinds of other things that just seem like compromise. We have friendships with all kinds of people that don't make sense. People from other religions, other practices. Seems like a lot of compromise going on. We've become so culturally dull in our Christianity. You hear some people say it's persecution when you somehow you're not permitted to say Merry Christmas. Friends, it's not about the settings around you. It's about the heart within you. All through the book of Daniel, you will witness a man who could speak the language of the empire, hold a job at the highest level of the enemy government that he could possibly have. He was well-versed in their literature and generally looked like a Babylonian. And in some senses, if you just saw him and didn't know anything else about him, would say, "You are a sellout." But all through the book of Daniel, you will also witness a man who never quit praying. He never quit seeking the face of God. He never backed off giving glory to God when possible, because he was deep in God. You could change everything on the outside, but who he was on the inside was secure. You couldn't shake him. And this is where we need to go. And this is the lesson that we need to have in the days ahead. So let's consider some of the issues of resolve. Let's go on down to the next passage here. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and the wine that he drank. And they were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. And among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah from the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him to not defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs and of the chief. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned you your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you." Check it out. Let's just run a test. Deal with your servants accordingly. So he listened to them in this matter, tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink, gave them vegetables. Yeah, there you go. Thanks, Daniel. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill and in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they would be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, I hate to burst your bubble, but I'm not going to talk about a diet plan now. Okay? It's not about the food. It's about the resolve. Now, let me say that again. It's not about the food. It's about the resolve. It's not about the specific situation. It's about Daniel's resolve as to how he was going to show God off. And how he was going to let them know, you think Yahweh lost, Yahweh's lost nothing. You think you've done damage to us, you've damaged us not in the least. So he chose this particular test to prove something. Daniel wasn't resolved. He was not resolved to buck against the training. He said, in 10 days, if we're not better, we'll go back to that. He wasn't resolved to become a secret agent for God to sabotage the Babylonian Empire. He resolved to live in a way that wouldn't defile his heart. He wanted the deepest part of who he was to be preserved. He wanted what was inside to stay close to God. And he learned quickly that you might have to change the exterior, but the heart bent on serving God cannot be broken. And through his entire life, he lived in enemy territory, not just surviving, but thriving. And this is what we need to keep on learning. And friends, whether you realize it or not, whether you like it or not, you as Heights Church, we as Heights Church are on our way. We have chosen a tough path, and we are moving in a direction that will put us in a position to actually thrive in these coming days. You are in a better position right now, you individually and as a body, than most mega churches in America. And the coming days will prove that out. You just don't see it yet. I hope you do. See, Daniel had to see something before Babylon took Jerusalem. Everybody who didn't want to see it, and if you didn't know that most people didn't, read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called to be the prophet in those last days of Jerusalem, and God's specific calling was, Jeremiah, you're going to call them to repentance and no one's going to listen to you. They refused to listen, refused to listen, refused to listen, and they were not ready. Daniel was ready. We have that opportunity. You're learning that the exterior looks different, but our hearts are still hot for God. We are still longing to follow Jesus in a significant way. And these are not easy lessons. But friends, the quicker we learn these lessons, the better position we are. The better position we are in to see God do something fantastic, and we're seeing it already. So resolve in your heart to know God, and that's the key. Everything else can shift. It's not pleasant. It's not necessarily fun, but we will be in a place to know God's presence in a sweeter way than ever before. Friends, these are the best days to follow Christ, because in these days we can find out we're actually following Christ, and we'll know it. So three questions I want to leave with you, and they're tough questions but necessary ones. First question is this: am I following God for what he does? Am I following God for what he does? In Jesus' day, there were those who followed Jesus simply because he did miracles. In John chapter 6, there was a huge crowd following him just because he fed them dinner. Why are you following Jesus? I've had painful conversations with young adults who have lost their way, not because Jesus did something wrong, but because they followed a crowd doing cool things and they were never challenged with who Jesus was. And they got burned, and the crowd wasn't really so great after a while, and the church began to stink to them. But here's the thing, when I could really get into those conversations with them, they actually never really knew what it was to follow Jesus. They were following a fun youth group. They were following some fun events. They were following a lot of fun activity, but they were never following Jesus. And I'm working hard in some of these folks to try to reintroduce them to the one they should follow. Am I following God for what he does? Hey, that kind of looks fun. hey, that's pretty cool. Can you do that again? That's what the crowds were always asking. Heal somebody else. Could we have more food? Could you do that again? Hey, try that water walking thing again. That's pretty cool. Why are you following Jesus? Because you saw a healing and that seemed neat? He did something pretty cool in your life, and so long as he keeps doing something pretty cool in your life, you're going to keep following? Why are you following Jesus? The second question is this: am I following God for what I do for him? Sometimes our only identity to the body of Christ is what we're doing on a particular Sunday. Don't shout me down. You got a job to do, you show up. You don't have a job to do? Well, good idea, good opportunity to go someplace else. Are you in it for what you do for him? And that question needs to be asked as well. Sometimes we have a task and we feel fulfilled in that task and we come because it's something to do and we serve in some way and we're on the schedule, we're here. When we're not on the schedule, we get sick, we don't know what to do, we feel something else. And a lot of American Christianity has been based off of the activity they do. And we feel fulfilled in our activity. The third question is this: am I following God for who he is? That is Daniel. He didn't follow God because the temple was there and everybody was basically on the same page, using the same language, had the same culture of worship. That got ripped from him. And friends, that's what many of us are experiencing. There's some experiences that are getting ripped from us. And we know it, we see it, and we don't like it. But he wasn't following God because the temple was there. He wasn't following God because he could rise in the ranks of the Babylonian Empire doing it. You know, he wasn't following him so he could rise up, and he as long as he was rising up, God was blessing him. He followed God because his heart was bent on worship. He had a resolve to make sure that in the deepest part of who he was, he loved God. He showed it at the beginning when he's taken into captivity and he's in that training period under Nebuchadnezzar. He shows it toward the end of his life in Daniel chapter 6 when he's under the Persian Empire. And they say, you got to change your worship. You got to change who you pray to. You got to change the deepest part of your conviction. You've got to do that. And if you do it, you live. And there you knew who Daniel was, not because of what God had done for him, not because of what he was doing for God, but he would open up the windows and face Jerusalem with the law saying, don't do it, because he loved God. And God could do whatever God wanted to do, but that was not going to change. That's Daniel. He could be found doing the regular worship of who he was simply as a follower of God. These are the tough questions we need to answer in our lives right now. And I do mean right now. The shift has happened. The other sense that I have in my heart, and it's a lot like what was happening around 9/11, the other sense I have in my heart is that after this election, no matter who wins, we will witness a shift in the next 4 years that will simply continue the trend of not favoring Christianity in this culture. So are you serving Christ because you get tax-deductible giving? Or are you serving him because it looks good shaking hands with a Christian political candidate? Or are you in because Christ is everything? And there's simply nothing else worth following. These are the tough questions that we need to answer, and we need to answer them right now. We come to the table of the Lord as we do every week, and as we have the table of the Lord, we ask these questions and we have worship, but this is a part of our worship. And as we come today, I want us to have in our mind those three key questions. Because part of the table of what is remembered is in the Gospel of John chapter 6 that I referred to earlier, where they have the crowds following Jesus and Jesus has to thin them out. And he's saying, why are you here? And they're saying, we're here because you fed us and we'd like another meal. And Jesus says, good, here's your meal. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Because that freaked them out and they didn't really want to get into what that meant, they left. And Jesus had to turn to a few of his disciples and he thinned them out. There were just a few left. He had to turn to them and he said, are you guys out too? And where we need to be is the declaration of those disciples. Where else can we go? You alone have the words of life. As we come to the table of the Lord today, do you come to the table as a follower of Jesus Christ? One who knows this is his body given for me, this is his blood shed for me. I want to follow him. That's your invitation at the table. And as you do so, as you take part in the table today, and again, anyone who's a follower of Jesus Christ, not just if you're a member of Heights Church, a follower of Jesus Christ, you're welcome to this table. It's the table he sets for you. But this is a time of worship. And friends, we are going to walk through these days talking about some very tough subjects. And as we do, every Sunday, we need to come to this table again and just simply say, Lord, I want to follow you. Everything else is shifting around me. I want to follow you. And you will find the sweet presence of Jesus. He is there. But in these cultural shifts, we need to learn what it is to cling more and more to him and less to the stuff around us. These are the days that we have. Not to frighten us, but to lead us into a depth of knowing him like we've never known. He will be sweeter as the days go by. I promise that. Let's pray. Lord, these are some interesting days that we have in front of us. And Lord, they are days that for so many of us, as we have grown up in a very different America than we live in right now, that can be frightening and can cause panic. So Lord, help us not to panic. Lord, help us to resolve in our hearts we're going to follow you. So Lord, as we do, I pray that we would come every week to this table and just say, Lord, here I am again. I'm here to worship. I'm here to follow you. Lord, help me to be tested in my heart so I can realize I'm following you because you're so worth it. Lord, help us to move away from the other stuff, that something was exciting and so we followed the crowd, or that I get to do something and feel better or feel accomplished, so that keeps me attached. But Lord, that we just attach ourselves to you. Lord, help us to attach ourselves to you. Lord, help us to learn from the life of Daniel today. Everything so tossed around in his life. Everything that if somebody were to look at Daniel when he got into Babylon and got into that training, they'd think he was a sellout. But Daniel knew who he was. And Lord, that's what you've called us to do. You're not calling us to be sellouts. You're calling us to engage in this culture. A culture that continually wants to shove you aside. But a culture to which you have called us to be salt and light. That we will engage people in a way that makes Jesus shine. Lord, enough with the church shining. Enough with shiny buildings. Enough with shiny personalities. Jesus shine through us. Hallelujah. Lord, we come humbly to this table. Lord, I love this table. I love what you've done for me. Lord, I love your presence at this table. Let us feast today. Hallelujah. Lord, we come to this table and we remember on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He blessed it. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he blessed it, gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and drink. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for you for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask Brother Rick and Sid if you would help me and assist me this morning. Rick, if you would take the tray and take it over to that side. And Sid, if you would take this and move it back to that side. What we're going to do is we're going to enter into worship. Pastor Grace will lead us in song. And as you're ready, we're going to ask that you would move to Sid, either Sid on this side or Rick over on this side. They will serve you the bread and the cup. And as you're ready, you can go and take it. We'd ask that you take it back to your seat. And as you're ready, we won't do it together. As you're ready in worship, just partake of the bread and the cup. This is his table set for you. And just enter into worship. You can spend time in prayer and in meditation. If you have a physical need and you want prayer for healing, we'll be up here with anointing oil and be just glad to pray with you for healing. But this is a time of worship. So we're going to pray, and then Pastor Grace will lead us into worship. And as you're ready, then you can move to one side or the other to pick up the symbols, bring them back to your seat, and then you partake in worship as you just are directed by the Spirit. Holy Spirit, come to this table. Holy Spirit, come to this table and bless these gifts into us, your servants. Lord, we are here to worship you, to follow you. You are the essence of who we are. So in this act of worship, we ask that you would empower these gifts to us, that we would enter into this worship empowered to love you and to love this world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask these things. Amen.